repeating what I said at the end of last class. I guess there's a sense in which I could have just ended early last week because I knew I couldn't finish it. But we started in it, and I really have to repeat it so that you can see why I'm bringing it up. And so we'll look at some of the same verses, but we'll have time to add other verses and bring it to the back to 1 Corinthians 15, where I believe I see a problem. Sometimes when I'm reading the Bible, I see things that other people, I see things as like a confusing thing that I have to study and figure out what it means. And I try to find what other people say about it, and they never even seen a problem with it. And I'm thinking, how come I see something here and no one else sees? And it's in our, we don't need to back up. We need to just go straight to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, because verse 50 creates, not the problem I'm going to create, creates a situation that verse 51 is going to solve. And it's verse 51 that we've been working our way to really spend some time looking at that verse. And then verse 52 you'll enjoy because it's a study on the rapture. But the problem starts in verse 51 where it says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." So the problem is that flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God, and then the solution is we're all going to be changed. When it says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption, these bodies are corruptible, and so flesh and blood isn't what's going to go into the kingdom, and neither is the corruption, this corruptible flesh that we have, neither does it inherit the kingdom of God. Now, so That creates a problem that verse 51 is going to solve, that we're all going to be changed. And then verse 52 tells you some details about how quick that change is going to take place. But in verse 50, just to talk a little bit about the problem there, is not so much, we've already dealt with the fact that what flesh and blood, in fact, I don't know if you've ever done that, just run verses about flesh and blood. We're studying the book of Galatians. And Paul eventually in Galatians 1 is going to certify that the gospel that he preached, he didn't get it from men. And he makes a statement, he said, he refers to men as flesh and blood, meaning he didn't get it from human beings. Flesh and blood refers to the body that we presently have. It's associated in this verse with that which is corruption. And the fact that, you know, the difference in verse 50 between flesh and blood and corruption might be flesh and blood is the it is what we're walking around now, but then the people who have died and are in the grave, they've already experienced, their bodies have experienced corruption. And it's not these kind of bodies that are going to inherit the kingdom of God. But flesh and blood is a reference to the physical bodies we now have. And we took some time last week and looked at the fact that in resurrection that we're going to have a different kind of body. But it is a, when it says a spiritual body, the emphasis all the way back was in verse 44, is that the spiritual body is not a spirit. It is a body. We are going to raise bodily from the dead. That's what the whole purpose of resurrection is. You're not going to be raised a ghost. You're not going to be raised a spirit. You're going to be raised with an incorruptible body, but it is a body. But it's not a body of flesh and blood. We saw the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrection as flesh and bone. But even this flesh isn't this kind of flesh. It's not corruptible flesh. It's not sinful flesh. It's not the likeness of sinful flesh. It was flesh that could dematerialize and materialize. And even though it had a skeleton structure, it had bone, there's no reference to blood because the blood is what was shed as an atonement for sin. And the blood, the life of this flesh is in the blood. But we're not going to have this flesh. And it's almost like looking at it when it talked about flesh and bones as the Lord had in his resurrection, it's almost like, and it doesn't say we have veins, but it, in my mind, it's like what's going to course through the veins of our resurrected body is not blood, but the spirit of life, the spirit of God. And that's just like an analogy because the Bible don't actually say that, except we will have life. But flesh and blood speaks about the bodies we now have. Now, what I see in the verse that I can't find anybody that ever deals with it. I have verses in the Bible that tell me flesh and blood is going to inherit the kingdom of God. And Paul says in verse 50 there, "This I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." So let me first do something with you that I didn't do last time, and that is to make sure that you understand that phrase kingdom of God, because that's going to be important to what we're talking about here. Because the kingdom of God, in the gospel writings, there is an interchanging of the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the grace of God. For instance, I showed you last time about John the Baptist, but even if you went to Matthew chapter 4, the Lord Jesus Christ, after John was put into prison, he went about preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the Bible says. And then he would preach and say, you know, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So he's preaching about the kingdom of heaven. When you read the exact same incident in Mark, John is put into prison, Jesus went about preaching the gospel of the kingdom and preaching the kingdom of God is at hand. So Mark, instead of saying Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven, Mark says he's saying the kingdom of God. And in Matthew, it says the kingdom of heaven. Well, that's true on almost all the expressions of the kingdom of heaven. You only find it in the book of Matthew. And then all the other gospel writers don't say kingdom of heaven, they say kingdom of God. But in all the cases, or just about all the cases, that when they refer like the kingdom of heaven, what we're talking about is the reign of heaven established on the earth. We're talking about the establishment of the kingdom of Jesus Christ on this earth. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth. And what the kingdom of heaven at hand is Jesus Christ came from heaven and he's going to establish heaven's reign upon the earth. And they're also, so that's equivalent to saying the kingdom of God. But go to 2 Chronicles, or 1 Chronicles, what was the last chapter, 36? I'm not sure about the chapter number. I have to look. Oh, that's 29. I think 36 is the number of 2 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. In David's prayer near the end of his life, he makes a statement here that, to me, this is proof text that when you read the phrase kingdom of God, the right definition to that. It says in verse 10, it says, "Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord. Thou art exalted as head above all." So, thine is the kingdom, and he's head above all. Head above all is what? For all that is in heaven and earth is thine. The kingdom of God involves everything in heaven and everything in earth. And when it comes to the nation of Israel, their participation in the kingdom of God is that reign of Jesus Christ on the earth. That's why the Gospels will say the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God and almost always be referring to the kingdom established on the earth. But when you come over to the book of Acts, chapter 20. Now, this is a good place because Paul's realizing there's prophecies that when he gets to Jerusalem, that bonds and affliction abide him. Not necessarily he's going to die, but his freedom of going about to preach is going to be restricted, and that's exactly what does happen. But in verse 24 of Acts chapter 20, Paul, talking to the Ephesian saints or elders, says, "But none of these things move me," the fact that bonds and affliction abide him, "but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. So when he went out preaching the gospel of the grace of God, he says he was preaching the kingdom of God. And when the Apostle Paul is talking about preaching the kingdom of God, for the most part, especially when you see the gospel, the grace of God, part of the gospel, the grace of God, is how you can have eternal life. How Jesus Christ died to pay for our sins so that we could have eternal life. And when he's referring to the kingdom of God there, he is teaching more than just the fact that we have eternal life, but that's basically what he's saying. But we also have a place in the kingdom of God, and he's preaching that to Gentiles, and he's not talking about our place in the kingdom of God in the sense of being a participation with the nation of Israel, but that God in the age of grace has a place for us in the kingdom of God, and as you understand, hopefully from Paul's epistles, that has to do with heavenly places. So even Acts 28, the very last verse, I think, in the book of Acts, verse 30 and 31, Paul is left in jail, in a hired house in Rome. And it says in verse 30, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, receiving all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So Paul's preaching the kingdom of God. A lot of people ask, you know, when you talk about right division, well, Paul preached the kingdom of God. He preached the kingdom. Well, if you understand the kingdom of God is heaven and earth, and when you start reading about Paul's, what he preached to us Gentiles, where our place is in the kingdom of God, it's at heaven. In fact, we're going to learn in 1 Corinthians about the rapture. So that our place is there. But so when Paul refers to the kingdom of God, he's expressing two things. He's expressing the eternal part, eternal life in the kingdom of God. And later when you get into his epistles, he'll teach the heavenly place that we have in the kingdom of God, which is different than the nation of Israel. But now let's go back to where I see a problem in just without doing what we just did. And that is, go back to Matthew chapter 22 first. And this is the verse I pointed out last time. In verse 22, the Sadducees, who don't believe there is a such thing as a resurrection. They're religious, but don't believe in a resurrection. So they're more political than anything. But they tried to trap the Lord, saying a woman had, you know, so many different brothers because the brothers kept dying. And so in the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? And I'm more particular, want you to see the Lord's answer to that in verse 29. It says, Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, now when it says the power of God, you realize they don't believe in the resurrection. So they not only err in the scriptures, they err by not knowing the power of God. Is it any too difficult for God to raise man from the dead? Was it too difficult for God to form man out of the dust of the earth in the first place? I mean, these Sadducees who couldn't believe in resurrection, first of all, they don't know the scriptures because the scripture promised it, and they don't know the power of God because he can do it. Anyhow, it says, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. And then he goes on and traps them by quoting some verses that would it actually prove that Abraham is not dead and that he's actually is alive and so forth. But the point is, he makes a statement there about the resurrection of the kingdom saints. They neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Now, when we talked about a spiritual body, I'm not looking at this verse to say that when they raise from the dead, they're going to have a spiritual body too. Although, when it says they are going to have a different kind of body, but the point of the verse is not that they're going to be raised with angelic bodies, but they're going to be like angels that in resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage. Because the question that he was trying to be trapped by is, whose wife is she going to be? She's not going to be any of their wives. Because in the resurrection, they're not going to be given in marriage. Angels, God never created angels, male and female, and gave them the right of marriage and told them to get married and produce. They're gonna be as the angels of heaven. They neither marry nor are given in marriage. So there's not gonna be reproduction by the kingdom saints that are going to be raised to go into the kingdom, or of the Jews who are going to go into the kingdom in a resurrected body. Let me go to Isaiah chapter 60. In fact, I'll read the end of Isaiah 59 before I read 60. I took a time last week as well in talking about resurrected bodies to say that before Adam and Eve sinned, it is possible that the reason they couldn't see their nakedness is that they glowed. We know that God, his glory does shine. His glory is his character, but it radiates from his being to the point that it's brighter than the sun. In Isaiah chapter 59, you have the second coming of Jesus Christ. I'm going to start in verse 20. It says, "And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. For this is my covenant unto them, saith the Lord, my spirit that is upon thee, my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of the mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth forever." So the reason it's going to be in their mouth, he's going to preserve his word forever, and they're going to have his word. And that verse 20 about them who turned from transgression in Jacob, there's that call of repentance of John the Baptist to the nation of Israel. Verse 60, so the Lord's going to return to Zion. And then chapter 60, verse 1 says, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising." Now you could say that's all figurative, but I don't believe so. I believe that the Lord does return in shining bright glory. He's going to sit on the throne of his glory, but the nation of Israel, they're going to shine, and the Gentiles are going to come to their light. They're going to receive a glorified body. And in their glorified body, according to Matthew chapter 22, they're not going to marry nor give it in marriage. But don't forget, this is following the tribulation. This is the second coming of Jesus Christ. A lot of people have died. In fact, more than the world's population is dead before Jesus Christ comes back because of the judgment of the tribulation. Come over to Matthew chapter 25. By the way, while you're turning there, in First John chapter 3, John says, "Brother, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So they're going to have a likeness of Jesus Christ in glory when he comes back. So they're going to go through a change as well. But when you come to Matthew chapter 25, now we're not dealing with the nation of Israel. We're dealing with the Gentile nations when Jesus Christ returns. That's the ones in Revelation 19 that he's going to rule with a rod of iron. And that's because the Gentiles are going to go, some of the Gentiles are going to get to go into the kingdom, but they're going to go in natural bodies, and that's my point. Verse 31 of Matthew 25 says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them that are on the right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father," notice this phrase, "inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." So here's some Gentiles, and they're in flesh and blood, who are going to inherit the kingdom. That's why I always scratch my head over there. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And here I see the word inherit. I see these people going in. I mean, look, when they go in, he explains, I was hungry and you fed me and so forth. Verse 37, then shall the righteous answer him saying, Lord, when saw we hungry? When did we do this? And he says, when you did it to my brother and you did it to me. These guys aren't even going in because they were in faith looking for the Messiah. They're not Gentiles who have adopted the God of Israel as their God. They're just Gentiles that helped Israel get through the tribulation, and they get to go into the kingdom. But when they go into the kingdom, they're going in natural bodies. And so here's some people, flesh and blood, inheriting the kingdom. But the kingdom that they're inheriting is the initial 1,000-year reign of Christ. It's when you say the kingdom of God, you're not just talking about the 1,000-year reign of Christ. The kingdom of God is God's reign that's going to be eternal. And the kingdom on earth, now the heavens are going to become eternal immediately when we go into them. But on earth, there's an initial 1,000-year reign of Christ. And after the 1,000, so there's going to be there's going to be a repopulating the earth during that 1,000 years. But it's not going to be populated by Israel. They're not going to be married nor given in marriage. But it's going to be repopulated by these Gentile nations that are allowed to go into the kingdom, that multiply for 1,000 years, and then they're tried after the 1,000 years, and there's a great rebellion that takes place. You're familiar with all this, aren't you? So I don't need to go show you those verses. And then after that, that's the end of the rebellion, and then you go into the new heaven and new earth in eternity future, and there's the part of the kingdom of God that no flesh and blood enters into, the eternal part. And the Apostle Paul, when he talks about the kingdom of God, he's talking about us having eternal life and the heavenly part. And so when he says in 1 Corinthians 15 that flesh and blood doesn't inherit the kingdom of God, he's talking about as far as God's calling for us Gentiles. And it'll be true about them only after the initial 1,000-year reign of Christ, where it's almost the difference between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of God, in the sense that when we read earlier, and hope you remember this, in 1 Corinthians 15 there, that there's going to be a resurrection, every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming, then cometh the end when he shall deliver up the kingdom unto the Father. So Jesus Christ reigns and then turns the kingdom over to the Father. When he turns it over to the Father, that becomes the kingdom of God, right? And that's when you go into eternity. So for us, it's as soon as we go into heaven, we're into the kingdom of God. There's still an aspect of the kingdom of God that's still with flesh and blood people for the first 1,000 years of Christ's kingdom here on the earth before it becomes the eternal kingdom of God. And so work your way back to 1 Corinthians 15. I think that's the difference that Paul referring to us. But on your way back there, stop at chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, because I'll show you again where Paul talks about the kingdom of God. And you'll see it's the eternal, and then certainly in 1 Corinthians 15, it has to do with the heavenly. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor ephraimates, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. So all these sinners, they don't inherit the kingdom of God. But such, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And then he goes on to talk about all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. So that verses 9 and 10 are lost people who aren't saved, but we're saved, we've been washed, we've been sanctified, we've been justified in the name of Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God, so that we will inherit the kingdom of God. But again, he's talking about us having eternal life. And then if you go over back to chapter 15, when he says in verse 50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. He's certainly talking about us in this age inheriting that eternal life. And then as you get into verse 51 and 52, where it refers to the rapture and us going into heaven, you're not going into heaven with flesh and blood. You're going into heaven with a new glorified body, that spiritual body that's like under Christ's body in resurrection. So that's the point in verse 50. This I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. And the solution to that is, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, was that true of Jew and Gentile in the kingdom program? We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, Jew and Gentile alike. Yeah, shake your head this way. We just got done reading in Matthew that certainly the Jews are going to be changed, but the Gentiles going into that kingdom aren't going to be changed. And so when Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery, this is an unusual event that he's talking about, that there's going to be a transformation of a whole group of people, Jew or Gentile, that everybody's going to be changed. Now, the point of the verse is a little different than just saying Jew or Gentile, because up until you come to the Apostle Paul, the issue has always been Jew, Gentile, Jew, Gentile. But when you come to the Apostle Paul, there's no difference between a Jew and Gentile. That's how he's saying we're all going to be changed. That's all the ones who are going to inherit the kingdom, all the ones who are saved, justified, sanctified. We're all going to get changed. But the all in this passage is not just Jew and Gentile believers. The all in this passage is two group of people, and the two groups of people are dead or alive. See, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Who's the we? We who are alive. The point in verse 51 of the mystery is not just the fact of it's different than what's going to happen when they enter into the earthly kingdom. It's different in the sense that what's going to take place here, whether you're dead or you're alive, we're all going to get changed. And it's going to happen, and the all here is whether you've died or whether you're alive. Now, that's important, too, for a couple reasons. So, in the age of grace, those who, all believers, dead or alive, are going to be changed at a moment, in the twink of an eye, at one moment. We're all going to get changed, which is different than the kingdom. But the we in that passage, I want you to think about that. Hold your place here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll compare this again next week, but this is the other rapture verse. If everybody got changed who entered into the earthly kingdom, there'd be no one to multiply the earth during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. But Paul's writings, you see how they're so much different than the kingdom message, and that's why right division is important. But the we that Paul's talking about, when he uses we dead or alive, we're talking about we, the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, by one spirit are we all baptized into one body. When you get to verse 27, it says, now we are the body of Christ. So when Paul talks about we, he's talking about we, the body of Christ, which makes us different than the nation of Israel. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all be changed. We shall not all be changed, but we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And that, you know, you get, that's what the purpose of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is. Where it says, verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain. I want you to see that word, we which are alive and remain. But the we, now consider that. The we here are, Paul's talking about we who are alive. We also get changed, not just the ones who come out of the grave. We also get changed. But go back to chapter 15 now and consider the statement. And I remember reading this a long time ago and thinking about it. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, before pointing out to you that we is we, the body of Christ, if you just took what Paul's saying there straight out, like when he says in Thessalonians, we who are alive and remain. In fact, he does it here, doesn't he? In verse 2, or in verse 52, it says, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. You know, a lot of times when you see we who are alive and remain, and we shall be changed, Paul is calling himself as among the living, correct? That's why a lot of people say that Paul looked for the rapture in his lifetime. We who are alive and remain. It's like, I didn't die. So he's looking at himself as he's going to be alive when the rapture takes place, but he didn't, did he? So if you look at verse 51 and ask yourself the question, if he's talking about we in the sense of, behold, I show you a mystery, we shall not all sleep. Did Paul eventually die? Now, when you read verse 1 of 1 Corinthians, it says, Paul and Silvanus unto the church of the Corinthians. Did Silvanus die? Yeah. How about every Corinthian that received this letter in Paul's day? Did they die? So when it says, behold, we shall not all sleep, that's wrong. They all did sleep, didn't they? Every one of them. So the verse is wrong. Unless we doesn't mean we who are alive, it means we who are members of the body of Christ. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And that's the point of that. Which tells you then, see, there's an argument that goes around that there's no such thing as the invisible church. They say the only thing that is the true church of God is the living organism that's on the planet, that we're the assembly of God, that there's no this invisible church, this universal church made up of all believers from the time of the Apostle Paul, and we're talking about the church, the body of Christ, from the time of the Apostle Paul until the rapture, there's no such thing as one universal church. Well, there's a verse that proves it, doesn't it? Because we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. He's talking about we, the body of Christ. We're not all going to sleep, but we're all going to be changed. And then he starts giving the details about how quick that's going to take place and when it's going to take place as well. And we'll pick up that in verse 52. But I want you to see, that's an important truth there, that the universal church is the church, the body of Christ, is made up of all believers from the time of the Apostle Paul until the rapture takes place. And that statement that he's teaching here that's true about the body of Christ isn't true about the kingdom saints going into the kingdom. It's true for us, but not true for them. And so the we in that is we, the body of Christ, who Paul is the apostle of. Okay, let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you that we can look closer at the Bible, and every time we do, we see the importance of rightly dividing the word of truth, knowing that the apostle Paul is addressing a particular group of people that belong to you, we, the members of the body of Christ, and the hope that we have in resurrection. And I pray as we continue to study it next week, that we'll understand what a unique event awaits us, whether we're alive or whether we pass on. And we thank you for this hope. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.